You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Acts chapter 15. Many scholars call this the most important chapter in the entire book of Acts. It's at the center of the book, and in this chapter, the tension really comes to head. It's one of the scariest times in the history of Christianity, especially the early church, because it's a time where the church could have gone in the wrong direction, and the results would have been devastating. The question was really, what was required to become a Christian? When Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life and died on a cross, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He has paid the penalty for sin. And he rose from the dead, and now he says, "Go out and tell everybody the good news. Put their trust in me, and they will receive eternal life." And that's what they were telling people. But just trusting in Christ seems a little too easy. Doesn't it feel like there's something we should do, something more than that? We place our trust in him. We're always trying to put works back in. We're trying to layer laws back in on top of the good news about Jesus Christ. And so there was a faction that wanted the non-Jews or the Gentiles to become a lot more Jewish. Remember, Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. The Old Testament is a Jewish book. He's the promised Jewish Savior. It originated from Jerusalem. Mostly Jews at first. And so the question is, do these non-Jews have to become Jews? And if they have to become Jews, how Jewish do they have to become? One of the big questions was adult male circumcision. Do men have to not only put their trust in Jesus, but also undergo the surgical procedure in a day before anesthesia and before antiseptic, you know, procedures? Undergo circumcision. You guys know what circumcision is, right? All right, so Acts 15. We left off last week there in Antioch, which is the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. This is the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. What you see at the top of this map, this is southern, what is called Turkey today. Back then, they just called it Asia. But it's the southern province of Galatia. Is where these cities, the important cities are that we're going to be talking about tonight. And last week we saw in Acts 14 that Paul and Barnabas came through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Perga, and then they sailed back to Antioch. And they had planted all these churches. They went through and they encouraged the believers on their way back through. And there was this huge movement of the Holy Spirit that broke out in these cities. And it's very exciting. A whole bunch of new churches planned, house churches spreading throughout these cities. And they come back to Antioch, which was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas on this journey. And they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And there was much rejoicing in that city. But as is so often the case, whenever we see a great victory for the good news about Jesus Christ, God's enemy chooses that time to strike even harder. Maybe you've experienced this. You're on a good stretch with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, boom, you get hard. And that's what happens here. All of a sudden, Paul has problems. The first set of problems are up here in these churches throughout Galatia. False teachers spreading throughout these cities. So what would happen was Paul and Barnabas, they would plant a church. And then afterward, these law-abiding, so they're maybe Christians, maybe not, but they come in and they're like, okay, Paul came through and he said, yeah, it's grace alone. But there are some things that Paul left out. And so these law teachers would show up. Some of these may have been ex-Pharisees. And if you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus butted heads with the Pharisees a lot. These guys were the law livers, the rule followers. They thought they were the holiest people around. And Jesus said, you guys are sinners just like everybody else. You need grace. They didn't like hearing that. But these law livers, they come back in and they start trying to add law on top of grace. And grace plus law equals law. And so imagine, you know, here you are, you're a new Gentile convert in the city of Lystra, and you go plop down at home church and you look across the room and what do you see? You see one of these guys. And he is not very happy about your joy that you have as a new Christian. He also is looking at you with disdain. And they begin teaching all these extra rules you have to follow and how these non-Jews have to become Jewish. And they had a two-pronged attack. One, they would question Paul's authority that, you know, the people in these Galatian churches, they'd be like, that's not what Paul taught. And like, oh, Paul, I mean, Paul's nice and all, but He's not one of the original 12. He's barely ever been to Jerusalem. We're from Jerusalem, and we're here to show you the true way. And so they would attack his authority and say, don't listen to him. And then they would start adding the law back in, and they would teach, you have to be circumcised. And so they'd be like, you know, the Old Testament teaches circumcision, and we're here to complete your discipleship. Shing, shing. These guys were trained in circumcision. All rabbis were. And so they start piling the food laws, the dietary laws, but especially the circumcision. And there were probably some in these Galatian churches who were just like, no, I'm not going to do it. And they felt like they had to walk away from Christ because they wouldn't get circumcised. Meanwhile, Jesus is like, I never said that. There were probably others who were like, well, I love Jesus, and this is what I got to do. And so they did it. They went through it. And, you know, maybe there were some that were just like, you know, like you become a Christian and then you kind of like still struggle with old sin habits. And they're like, well, maybe it's because I haven't got circumcised. Maybe that's why I'm still struggling with sin. Instead of clinging to the grace of God, they started adding these really painful and exotic works into their lives. And these guys were teaching all throughout these Galatian churches. And they were ruining the spiritual lives, and they were ruining these young Christian communities that were so excited about grace. And so Paul writes a letter. His first letter of the New Testament that he writes is the book of Galatians. And it's to those churches. And it's written in 48 or 49 AD. And you can see right from the beginning of the book, he's battling the false teaching of these, what they call Judaizers. He writes, this letter is from Paul, an apostle, not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul says, I am an apostle. And I am qualified to teach you the true message of grace. And with a lot of Paul's letters, he'll start off with like, I'm just so encouraged from what I've heard and I'm praying for you. Not in Galatians. He jumps right out and you can see he's upset. I'm shocked, he writes in verse 6. You're turning away so soon from God and following a different way. It pretends to be the good news. It's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And then he says, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Paul says, those false teachers, God damn them. Right there on the pages of Scripture. May God send them to hell. That's how he felt about the false teaching they were bringing. That's how he felt about that, you know, people that pervert the grace of God. He was so angry. He says in chapter 3, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? You're now trying to become perfect by your own human effort. It's tempting. You become a Christian, you're like, okay, now I need to be good. And you find the joy draining out of your spiritual life. That's what these Christians were experiencing. He says, look, guys, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. You're all one in Christ. He's trying to bring these different racial groups together so we don't just split on our own ways like we do in the world. He says in chapter 5, Christ has truly set us free. Make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Some of us here, we've become Christians, but we haven't stayed free and we've gone back under law. This is the way of the human heart. And there will always be people like these false teachers coming in and preaching law on top of grace. And then in verse 12 of chapter 5, it's hard to believe some of this stuff's even in the Bible. Paul says, I wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. He says, you got the knives out? You want to cut something off? I got an idea. It's right there in the Bible. That's how Paul saw this. He's like, those mutilators can mutilate themselves. They can go mutilate themselves. That's what he says. So, strong words from Paul here. He's writing to these Christians, and he's pleading with them for their spiritual lives. And so you can just imagine, he's sleepless nights praying for these people, the worry, the frustration, the anger. And that's not all. They don't just have false teachers in Galatia. We got false teachers right there in Antioch, right where Paul and Barnabas were posted up in the very church that they were leading. We read in Acts 15, verse 1, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea, Jerusalem, arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this group shows up. They start teaching this. Paul apparently is not, maybe he's not aware when they first show up that they're teaching this. So it only comes to his attention later, perhaps over a meal. See, Peter had also come up from Jerusalem, the great apostle Peter. And he was there and he was hanging out with this church at Antioch and teaching and encouraging the believers there. And he's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's eating with the Gentiles. See, good observant Jews, they never ate with Gentiles. Because those Gentiles, they eat all these gross forbidden foods like pork, you know, bacon. And also these guys are uncircumcised. How could I sit at a table full of uncircumcised guys? And so they'd have like their own special table. Like, you know, like in elementary school where you had like the table for the kids that couldn't have peanuts, right? So it's kind of like that, but it, not for allergy or health reasons, but just for religious ceremonial reasons. So they're sitting over, they would always sit over at their special table, right? Meanwhile, the Gentiles over here having a good time. Peter's sitting with these guys. But these false teachers show up and Paul tells the story in his letter to the Galatians. He writes, you know, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. He's treating them like equals. But then, afterward, when some friends of James came from Jerusalem, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Why? He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Yeah, they would have these big meals in association with their home churches. And so, you know, one day Peter shows up for the meal and he goes to plop down next to the Gentiles and he looks across the room and what does he see? These guys. The converts from the Pharisees, no doubt. And they're looking over at him and they're like, Peter, you're not gonna eat with those guys, are you? Aren't those Gentiles? Is that bacon they're eating over there? Those men do not look circumcised. And Peter's like, and he's looking at his Gentile buddies, and he's looking over at these guys, and he's like, sorry guys, I'll have to catch you later. And he makes the walk of shame across the lunchroom to the special table. Plops down. Not just Peter, though. Paul tells us one by one, the other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. They begin to get up and walk the walk of shame across the room to the special table. The former Jews who are Christians now show up and they look and they go over to sit with the legalists. And then Paul shows up to dinner. He rolls in. He's probably just heard another report about the Galatian churches and the law teachers, and he plops down and he's like, where's Peter? And they're like, he's sitting over there with those guys at the special table. Apparently we're like not clean enough for him or something. And Paul's like, what? What? Where is Barnabas? We need to do something about this. And they're like, you're not gonna like this, Paul. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the one who saw things so clearly, who believed in Paul when nobody else did, who's always on the right side of everything. Barnabas, for the love of God, is no one safe? You see the drawl of legalism. Jesus compared it to yeast. He said it's like a fungus, and when you put it in dough, it just silently spreads throughout the entire lump. This is public, and Paul's got to do something public about it. So he writes, when I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of everybody, Paul marches across the room to the special table, right in front of Peter. And he says, you, a Jew by birth, you've discarded the Jewish laws, you're living like a Gentile before these guys got here. Why are you not trying to make the Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Peter, you were sitting with at the pork table, at the foreskin table, before these guys showed up. And now you're acting like you weren't? He says, look, dude, we know a person is made right with God by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, because no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. That's Christianity. A lot of people don't know that. They think it's about being a good person. It's not. It's Christ was perfect in every way, and he loves you so much, he died on the cross for you, and you got to put your trust in him and receive righteousness from him. Receive acceptance from God, from him. It's getting spicy here in Antioch. Well, at a certain point, Peter takes off. He heads back to Jerusalem. We'll see more from him later tonight. Also, apparently Barnabas comes back around to the right side of the issue. And we read in Acts 15, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas begin arguing with these false teachers. They argue, it says, vehemently. That's like pretty intense. Finally, they couldn't resolve the argument. The church decided to send Paul and Barnabas all the way to Jerusalem, 250 miles away by foot, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. You ever have an argument where it's just like so intense and you can't get resolved, and you know, you're like, you know what? I think we need to walk to Canada and just settle this once and for all. And Paul's like, yeah, I'll walk. I'll walk to Canada. Let's do this. So they make the journey down. It says they sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in the regions of Phoenicia and Samaria to visit with the believers. There were churches dotted all the way along the coast here. And they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted, Gentiles coming to Christ. And they're so excited about this. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. And they reported everything God had done through them, and they're talking about the Gentiles coming to Christ. And in the midst of this discussion, our old friends are back, and they're not very happy. They're like, we're not here to talk about what God's doing with the Gentiles. We're here to talk about what the Gentiles aren't doing for God. Some of the believers who had belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, these Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. We got circumcised, they need to get circumcised. Granted, they were 8 days old when they did it, not 29. And so it's on. The apostles and the elders met together to resolve the issue. And Luke doesn't give us all the ins and outs of this discussion, but it's an important discussion. This probably went on for a long time. The different parties speaking up, sharing their perspective. Verses were quoted. Jesus' teachings were quoted. You know, arguments were made. Maybe it went on for a whole afternoon. Maybe this was, they had to convene, and maybe they spent a couple days talking about this. But at this meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stands up and he speaks. Now remember, last time we saw Peter, he was getting called out in front of everybody by Paul up in Antioch, which is a little more like Paul's home turf, right? What's Peter going to say? You know, if this was leadership like leadership in the world, he would take this opportunity to fight back. Paul embarrassed me in front of everybody. I'm going to embarrass him in front of everybody. Let's see what he says. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Peter says, you remember Acts chapter 10 and 11, when God sent him all the way up to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, and Cornelius comes to Christ and a whole house full of Gentiles, and it was obvious that God had poured the Spirit out on those people. And you even remember when he came back to Jerusalem and they were like, what is this that we've heard? And Peter defends his actions, pointing to what God did. Peter was the guy who Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, he was there at Pentecost when all the Jews believed. He opened that door. He was there at Samaria when the Samaritans believed. He opened that door. And he was there at the house of Cornelius when the Gentiles believed. If anybody knows about Gentiles, if anybody knows about crossing racial boundaries with the gospel, it's Peter. And Peter says, God picked me to bring the good news to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. And God knows people's hearts. And God confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. If you want to blame anybody for this, says Peter, blame God. He's the one who keeps, he doesn't look at you know, have they followed all the laws and what are they eating and are they circumcised according to the law? No. He looks at their hearts. And when they place their trust in Christ, he gives these Gentiles the Holy Spirit and he welcomes them in as equals. Peter says he made no distinction between us and them. He cleansed their hearts through faith. And Peter says, you know, God told me not once, not twice, but three times, when I call something clean, you better not call it unclean. When I call something clean, God said, you better not call it unclean. And then he said, when I call something clean, you do not call it unclean. And we better remember that. For some of you, this is the biggest problem in your Christian life. It's not the sin that you're in. It's not what you fell into earlier today or last night. It's that you will not believe what God says about you. God says, if you have received Christ, you are forgiven. You are clean. And you do not call that unclean. You need to believe what Jesus says about you and rest in that. And thank him for that. And Peter saw this. And Peter is landing on the right side of this thing. And this is a very important voice in this debate. And then he says, then he confronts the former Pharisees. He says, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? A yoke, a heavy wooden thing you put on your oxen to pull the plow. He's like, guys, you're trying to add the law to these guys? You're acting like you ever followed it perfectly? What did Jesus say? The law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Has anyone here ever done that for 1 hour? Much less a day, a week, a lifetime, like the Pharisees supposedly claimed. Jesus said, look, you guys, I know the law says don't murder. If you're ever unrighteously angry at someone, guilty of murder. I know the law says no adultery. Ever lust after someone in your heart? Guilty of adultery. Peter's like, look, Jesus put the law back up where it belonged. We kept trying to lower it. And now you guys are doing the same thing that he told us not to do. Jesus came to give rest. He says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will have rest for your soul. Isn't that what you want? Rest for your soul? That's what he offers. And then Peter concludes, and I imagine him looking over at Paul as he gives this last line. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus, which is almost exactly what Paul yelled at him across the table up in Antioch. And with that, Peter disappears from the pages of the book of Acts. We never see him again. It's almost like he has the keys of the kingdom and he unlocks door after door after door. And with this last one here, he just rides off into the sunset. Yeah, he writes a couple of epistles. We'll hear from him there. But as far as Luke's concerned, Peter's role in the story of the book of Acts is done. And at this point, everybody quiets down and they listen as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then we have one more voice in this council. When they had finished, James stood. Who's this James? There was a couple of apostles named James. It's not either of those. The one James, from James and John, he died back in Acts chapter 12, beheaded by Herod. This is actually Jesus' brother, James, who was not a believer in Jesus, as far as we can tell, during Jesus' lifetime. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he made a stop at the James household and said, "Do you believe now?" And James became a lifelong believer, a great man of prayer, just hanging out with his big brother who he never got to spend enough time with. And he becomes a very important leader in the early church, especially as Peter kind of is out on the road more often visiting churches. And so James stands up and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Afterward, God predicts, I will return and restore the fallen house of David, the Jews. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine." And so James says, look, God predicted this long ago. He's going to restore the Jewish nation so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord. The Gentiles, God predicted this. And he calls the Gentiles mine, my people. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. This should not be a surprise to us, James says. God is calling the Gentiles his as well. And we need to get on board with that. And so my judgment is we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And he suggests a compromise. The Jerusalem Council compromise, you might call this. Instead, we should write a letter. They needed a written decree here. And tell them to abstain from the following: eating food offered to idols, sexual immorality, eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. All right, this is a weird list. Okay, the first thing to notice is what's not on the list: circumcision. Let's not bury the lead here. Circumcision not required for Gentiles who are coming to Christ. Now, these other things here, like sexual morality, that's like one of the worst sins you could do. Like, we should all stay away from that, right? You do so much damage to yourself and your spiritual life when you use sex, not according to God's design. These other ones, though, it's not a matter of salvation here that they're talking about. What he's talking about here is the mission of the gospel, the good news going out across the entire world. As he said in the as he says in the next verse, these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. There were pockets, small communities of Jews throughout the Roman Empire. And James is like, we want them to come to Christ too. And if they see a Gentile, you know, strangling an animal and then drinking the blood out of it, they're going to be like, ooh, no thanks. Not into that. So we're like, look, we kind of got to have some give and take here if we're going to effectively do what God has called us to do. Also, all the things on that list, this is what you did when you went to a pagan temple. You were eating, you know, meat sacrificed to idols. You know, the Jewish people, they would slit the neck of the animal and drain the blood out. They weren't supposed to eat the animal with the blood. And this is one of the Old Testament dietary laws. But sexual morality was a big part of pagan temple worship. And so part of what they're saying is, look, let's just stay away from the pagan temples and the worship there. And these things would have been associated with that as well. Well, the apostles and elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, they chose delegates and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. They weren't just going to send Paul and Barnabas back. They're going to send official representatives from the Jerusalem church. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and a guy named Silas. Remember that name. He becomes very important on the second journey that Paul takes. And this is the letter they took with him. And then Luke takes the letter and he just copies the whole thing right into the book of Acts. This letter from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. That's where the Galatian churches were. So Paul's like, this is not just to Antioch, but this is to those as well. Because I'm going to take this to the Galatian churches and show them the decision from this Jerusalem council. Greetings. We understand some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching. We did not send them. Remember, they claimed they were sent by James? Nope. Not sent by James. Liars. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're like, have you read about the first missionary journey? These guys are awesome. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we've decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements, and they list the requirements. If you do this, you'll do well. Farewell. And so the messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church, especially for those who hadn't got circumcised yet. Imagine if you're like standing in line at the circumcision booth and those guys roll in with this good news. You're like, yes. As they read this encouraging message. It's about more than these ceremonial laws, though. It's the battle over grace. And we find throughout church history, wherever radical grace is preached, we find people like these Judaizers coming in and trying to add works, trying to add law, trying to say Christ plus something else is what you need in order to be saved. And Scripture says, it's grace alone, it's Christ alone. Final thoughts on this passage. One, the free grace of God will always be in danger from law lovers. It will be under assault from without. You can walk into churches today and free grace is the last thing that they're teaching there. Sit through a year's worth of church services and never notice the free grace of God received by faith alone. But it's not just teachers out there. Our own hearts. There's something we don't like about grace. We want to do something. And so you will find, even when it's not pressure coming from without, you'll find pressure from within to try to prove yourself to God, to defend yourself, to show why you're worth, you know, the love of God in your life instead of just saying, I don't deserve any of this. Thank you, God, for your free, unmerited grace. Two, we see that God used Paul to rescue the early church from the brink of disaster. This thing was just careening toward the cliff of law. And there was one man standing there saying, no, grace alone, by faith alone, not Christ but plus anything. When Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, he meant it's finished. And there's nothing else that we can add to that. And finally, let's not forget how he used Peter too. Peter. A leader who was so under grace, he could fail publicly in front of everybody, which if that hasn't happened to you yet, it will at some point. And he could claim the grace of God. And he could be under grace enough to not hold a grudge against Paul, but just to admit, look, I was wrong. He was right. And I need to get on the side of truth, the side of grace, radical grace. And that's what we got from Acts 15. Lord, help us to be people, help us to be a community that is all about radical grace, Lord. Help us guard our hearts from duty and law and works and all the joylessness that comes with that, Lord. I pray this would be a place where people can come and they can see grace in action, Lord. They can see your love as we pour it out into each other's lives, Lord. I pray for those here tonight who they don't have a relationship with you. They don't know this grace. I pray they would come into a relationship with you and experience that life-changing grace and love that you offer, Lord. Amen.